Father, in this Advent season, we look with great anticipation for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, open our hearts to your Spirit. Lord, guide our lives that we might become more and more like your Son. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. So pollsters are always trying to get a read on what Americans are thinking about our country. And according to a Gallup poll that was released just at the end of October, it turns out that 70% of the U.S. of Americans say that things are not heading in the wrong direction, with just 27% of people saying that they're satisfied. You know, and it seems like every new candidate that rises, you know, it seems to bring hope. Okay, things are going to be different now. And then once they get into office, well, things don't turn out the way people think they're going to do. And the problem might be with this is that people have no idea what they're really longing for. They just know that things are not right the way that they are. They long for a new world, but where do they find it? This Advent season provides us with an opportunity for us to reflect on the world that we live in afresh and to consider the place where we put our hope. So turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 11, this great little passage from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 11, and we're going to be looking at the first 10 verses. Now, ever since the fall of humanity in the garden, our relationship with God has been impeded, as our relationship with other human beings. So in Isaiah 25, the prophet describes a covering that is cast over all people. And this veil distorts our view of one another. And as a result, it prevents us from feeling known and loved by each other. Fear, distrust, suspicion, and competition fill our interactions. And in such a broken world, many struggle facing obstacle after obstacle, never being able to flourish. The prophet Isaiah calls them the poor and the meek in verse 4. The poor pertains to those who are materially and socially poor. The word meek, probably better translated powerless, refers to those whose circumstances are just characterized by diminished capacity, influence, and value. They feel powerless because circumstances seem so formidable that they're unable to do anything to help themselves. So these are the homeless, the undocumented immigrants, and those in prison in our society. But it's not just these who are powerless, but all of us who have in some way lost influence or value at a time in our lives, brought about by illness, the loss of a job, the death of a parent, false allegations, forced retirement, and the loss of property. Our value can suddenly diminish. You know, I remember a time in my life when I was unemployed in New York City, and I would go to parties, and people would inevitably ask me, "So, what do you do?" Well, I'm unemployed, and they go, "Oh," and that would instantly lead to the end of any interaction with them because they weren't interested in spending any energy to try to get to know me. For those that have suffered the pains of divorce, you know what it's like to have your value stripped away. Divorce leads to alienation with from former friends, the loss of wealth, and general societal disapproval. And you feel powerless to do anything about it. Some of you have debilitating illnesses. You can't do things the way that you were able to do in the past. You're powerless and must rely on others. Perhaps the greatest example of our mutual powerlessness is our inability to save ourselves. On our own, we are sinful human beings destined to eternal damnation. When we're powerless in a broken world, we're vulnerable to exploitation. Exploiting others involves taking unfair or unethical advantage of others' vulnerabilities for personal benefit. Indeed, whole industries exist in this country to exploit the poor and the powerless. Take the dollar store industry, including Family Dollar and Dollar General. So they promise everyday low prices to household essentials. But recent investigations have found that the prices listed on the shelf often don't materialize at checkout. Among the thousands of inspections, some of the biggest failures include a 76% error rate at a Dollar General in Hamilton, Ohio, a 68% error rate at Family Dollar in Bound Brook, New Jersey, and a 58% error rate at Family Dollar in Lorain, Ohio. So as the cost of living soars across America, customers are bearing the cost, those customers who can least afford it, customers who often don't even notice that they're overpaying. That's exploitation. Children represent a particularly exploitable population. Thousands of children are recruited and used in armed conflicts worldwide. So between 2005 and 2022, more than 105,000 children have been verified, recruited, and used by parties of conflict. And moreover, one in three detected human trafficking victims worldwide is a child. And perhaps more closely to home, and as many of you know, seniors represent another vulnerable population susceptible to exploitation. Scammers frequently target seniors. Schemes like bank scams and grandparent scams and fake charities, often exploiting trusted relationships or impersonating legitimate organizations like the IRS and Social Security. So in ancient Israelite society, the poor and the powerless were supposed to be given protection from exploitation. However, as rulers relied more on the rich and the powerful to maintain their political base of support, the poor became objects of exploitation and oppression. It is to a world like ours, filled with the poor and powerless who feel utterly helpless, that Isaiah 11 is speaking to. Describing a time when all hope seems to be lost, it opens with the image of a felled tree. It might be comparable to when a fire destroys all signs of life on a hill, transforming it into a carpet of blackness. It's a depiction of Israel, completely decimated because of its rulers who have forgotten their Lord, trusting in their own strength and exploiting the poor and the powerless. And so amid this total bleakness, there's a minuscule sign of life. It emerges, a tiny shoot that was once a mighty redwood. We read in verse 1, a shoot shall come out of the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. Just when it seemed that all hope had vanished, new life appears from the roots of the tree that had fallen. The stump represents the family of King David, whose father was Jesse. The lineage of the rulers of Judah has not come to an end after all. A new ruler from its household will arise from the ruins. Now, this righteous ruler will not be born in great triumph and immediate recognition by the world, but from the roots of a branch. It's a picture of the coming Messiah. And although Jesus was from a royal line, he was born in humility. in a stable where animals bore their young. When Jesus spoke of his kingdom, he did not speak of a world that is immediately transformed, but he spoke of a mustard seed, the smallest of seeds, that when planted and watered over many years, would eventually grow into the largest of trees. Jesus, the Messiah, is hope from roots. Now, what is startling about the Messiah is that he's not depicted as being a powerful political broker. We're not told about his education, his experience, his accomplishments, or the size of his armies. In fact, none of these seem to matter. But what is important is his connection to the Lord. He brings hope because he's filled with the Spirit of God. In Israel's history, the Spirit of the Lord endowed charismatic leaders through which the Lord brought deliverance to his people. You'll recall the superhuman strength of Samson, who with his bare hands caused the temple of the Philistine god to come tumbling down. Or the phenomenal power of Gideon and his 300 men who slaughtered 120,000 swordsmen from the Midianites. Filled with the power of the Spirit, the Messiah will also bring deliverance, just as Israel's judges had done. He brings hope because his delight is in the fear of the Lord. And to contrast the character of this coming ruler with the rulers of old, the prophet Isaiah describes an encounter he had with one of the former kings, King Ahaz, in chapter 7. And on that day when King Ahaz received news that two other kingdoms, Aram and Ephraim, had allied themselves against Judah, intent on destroying it, Isaiah says in verse 2 of chapter 7, the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest were shaken by the wind. They thought their kingdom was coming to an end. Isaiah, as the Lord commanded, then went to King Ahaz and announced, "Be careful, be calm, and do not be afraid." But the king based his peace of mind on his physical circumstances, not on the Lord. So he decided to ignore the words of the Lord and just take things in his own hands. But the future Messiah will be different. He will not base his judgments on what he sees with his eyes or what he hears with his ears, but on what he receives from the Lord. Wisdom and discernment, enabling him to perceive beyond what is seen or heard. He brings hope because he will bring justice. So in verse 4, Isaiah reveals the primary mission of the Messiah. He shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. You know, when we hear he will judge, you know, we think of somebody who will determine the guilt or innocence of a person accused of a crime, or of God judging those who's going to heaven and those who are going to hell. But the Hebrew word for judge means something different. It describes an action to reestablish order, upset by abuse within the community. The emphasis is more on righting society than on deciding the fate of an individual. What we're not told is that the Messiah will judge criminals, but the poor. He will not sentence them, but he will deliver them from exploitation to bring justice from an unjust world. He brings hope because he will restore relationships between human beings. So the world will be transformed. Former enemies will be reconciled. Verses 6 through 9 depicts a new world order. And while Israel was characterized by oppression of the poor, the world under the Messiah is one where there is no longer exploitation. rather than be treated as prey, the powerless are reconciled with former enemies. The wolf will no longer eat the lamb, but live with him. The leopard will no longer hunt goats, but will lie down with them. Not only is there reconciliation between former enemies, but there seems to be a change in the very nature of people. People will no longer be the same in the kingdom of God. Symbolized by the lion eating straw, it represents the transformation of the powerful from greedy, self-absorbed individuals into gentle, righteous followers of the ruler. Not even the most vulnerable person, represented by a small infant, can play now with the deadliest of snakes because the serpent has been transformed. For those who have been oppressed by powerful forces of this world, the depiction of the future ruler's world provides a tangible hope that existing circumstances will not be the same. Things will be different. The world order is moving towards something very different than it is today because the Messiah is coming. There will be an end to exploitation and oppression. The current world order is not right. The weak and the vulnerable should not be left as prey for others to consume. The Messiah will change things so that humans can dwell peacefully with one another. Our world yearns for a different kind of ruler. It's the longing in all of our hearts. And the truth is, the yearning of our hearts is already here, but most can't perceive it because he's imperceptible, like a small shoot from the roots of a felled tree. Fulfilling Isaiah 11, Jesus walked on this earth in the Spirit of the Lord, with the Spirit of the Lord upon him, judging the poor and the powerless. Matthew 3:16 says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he saw the Spirit of God descending upon him like a dove. And then he announced his mission in Luke 4:18 when he said that he has been anointed to proclaim good news to the poor, freedom for prisoners, and emancipation for the oppressed. For those who see Jesus today, and it's a minority of people, he is our hope because we've been transformed by him. We're no longer the same people. Indeed, many of us used to be lions and leopards who stalked our prey and devoured whatever got in the way. But in Christ, the lion no longer seeks prey, but eats straw like an ox. And I know many of you could come up here and give your testimony of the way that the Lord has transformed your life. You and I are bearers of this hope in the world because we offer a glimpse of the Messiah who is to be revealed. He reigns in our hearts. He reigns in the hearts of all of those who call him Lord. We are witnesses to the kingdom that will ultimately be established on earth and offer a glimpse of the righteous ruler that this world so yearns for. Through our lives, we demonstrate a wolf cannot live with a lamb by its own volition, and nor a lion eat straw on its own. But we need a Savior to transform them. And that Savior is the righteous ruler, Jesus Christ, the world's hope from Roots. Let's pray. Father, as we come together this morning, some of us may be victims of exploitation. We either have been exploited or we carry with us the wounds of exploitation. And I thank you, Lord, that in Jesus you came to make things right. And I just invite you today, if you are carrying just around the pains of having been exploited in whatever form it may be, that you would just lay that pain, that hurt at the feet of Jesus. Ask him to lift the burden from you, to carry you and set you free. And all of us here today stand powerless to be able to change ourselves. We need a Savior. And if you have never given your life to Jesus, or maybe you made a decision at some point in your life, but it just hasn't been important to you, this is a chance. It's a chance to give your life to the very one that you yearn for in the depth of your hearts. And so I invite you just to invite Jesus into your heart and to submit to him and his lordship. He will one day be revealed as Lord and King of all. Lord, may we all just humble ourselves. In humility, to offer our allegiance to King Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.